morning. Welcome to Stanley Heights at 10:30 today. Who packs your lunch? Today in our series in Adversity University, we will continue with it, and we're going to talk about what happens when you in your life make choices and the adversity you experience in your life is a direct result of the choices that you've made. And you think, well, how did I get here and where do I go from here? And we're going to learn, I think, something that's going to be very helpful to you as you go forward in life. So glad that you're here to be part of it today. You know, our mission here is to glorify God by developing and deploying disciples in this generation for the next. And I hope that you have a desire for your life to be used, deployed as servant to the Lord. Whatever endeavor God places us in, each of us, wherever God places us, I hope your desire is that I will serve Jesus Christ in my life wherever it is that he has me. And today, as we worship, I hope that your heart is open and that your prayer is, Lord, would you do a work in my life because I want to serve you. Tonight, we're going to close out this Lord's Day, and I'm going to preach to you on prayer. I took a break from adversity. I told you last week, this series on adversity is wearing me out. I'm telling you, it's rough. And so we took some time, and I preached to you about prayer. Yesterday, our pastor's prayer partners, we had a prayer meeting with them, and it was just such a wonderful time of fellowship with our prayer partners. And tonight, I want to share some more on prayer. And I think it'll be a help and encouragement to you as we gather tonight. All right. With that said, let's stand together and sing this invitation to worship.
Pastor mentioned choice. We have the choice this morning to choose to praise God. Our song invites us to number 108. Come, Christians, join to sing.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before his throne rejoice. Praise is his gracious choice. Alleluia, amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, amen. He is our guide and friend. To us he'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, amen. On heaven for sure, his goodness will adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia, amen.
Shall we pray together? Our Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who invites us to worship you. And to think that Jesus told us that when we come, we are to come in spirit and in truth. And so we ask that you would so deal with our hearts. We come asking you to speak to us, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our own hearts, our spirit, and meet with us. We come, Lord, looking for truth. And thank you that you are the God of truth that speaks the truth. Our world lies to us. Our own flesh lies to us. It's easy to be deceived, except that the truth brings light into darkness and hope into hopelessness and brings help in our weakness. And so for this, we praise you that you're a God of truth and ask that you would meet with us on this day. And so we look forward to what you're going to do in us. We ask, O God, that your Spirit would freely move. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, it is time for children's worship. So let's see. Guys and gals, make your way to the front. Let's see what's in the box today. All right, let's see what we have here. We have here... I love this one. This is really good. All right, I'm going to have you take a look at this. And it says there, God provides. And there's a wonderful artistic rendering. And I'm looking at this, and look what we have here. We have two of these. And what are those two things?
I know.
You know what they are? What are those two things?
They look like fish.
How many of you think fish? Who thinks fish? Okay. And then we have these other. There's some other. What do those look like to you?
Bread.
You think bread? Okay. And how many of those are there?
Five.
Wait a minute.
Five.
Two fish and five loaves of bread. Hey, wait, I've heard of something like that. How many of you heard something like that before? Man, thank you. Two of these weeks in a row have been so hard. It was so hard. So whoever brought this, first of all, thank you. God's blessings upon you for giving me one that's easy. Because, man, I'm telling you what, those last 2 weeks were... They were really challenging. Okay, five loaves and two fishes. And do you remember the account, what happened? Jesus had all these people following him, and they wouldn't stop following him, even though they'd gone all day, and it's getting late in the afternoon, and guess what happens late in the afternoon? What do you think happens to people? Get hungry. How many of y'all get hungry about dinner time? You get hungry? Anybody here get hangry? You know what hangry is? It's people that do not, that when they get hungry, they sort of get, how do I say it? Oh, wait. We're not going to get personal with Uncle Jordan. Uncle Jordan is not here to defend himself today. But that's something for us all to ask Uncle Jordan about, though. So you never know what's going to happen. So you know, some people are that way. And we have, I'm not going to tell other stories about that. So hold on. Tell me all about it after church. I want you to come tell me about it after church, okay? Because I really want to hear this, but not now. So they had been getting hungry and... they weren't prepared. And so Jesus says, the disciples said, Lord, send them away. They all got to get something to eat. And Jesus said, no, I've got something better. How about if I take care of that for them? And they said, well, we don't have anything. They found a little old guy. That guy had his lunch with him that his mom had packed for him. And he had, let's see, what did he have? He had two fishes and five loaves of bread, little loaves of bread. So Jesus says, okay, hey, I can work with that. Well, I mean, do you think that two little fish and five loaves of bread could just feed this small group of kids? Do you think you'd be, no, you'd say, but I need to eat more than that. How about all these people out here? Think we could, no, especially them. They're going to be there. Those are some hungry people out there. I mean, they are, look how hungry they are. Look at them. They look hungry. And so, Lord, what do you mean? No, you just have them sit down in groups of 50, groups of 100. And I'll take care of it. And what did Jesus do? Do you remember how Jesus does it? And he starts, he starts giving out food, and they keep bringing the baskets, and he keeps, the more the baskets come, the Jesus keeps giving fish. And
wait, we had two fish. Where'd all these fish come from? And the baskets come, and Jesus gives some bread, and he gives away five, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And as much as they needed, he just kept out of nowhere. He's making fish. He's making bread. And when it was all said and done, do you know how many people were fed on that occasion? Do you remember? There was 5,000 men, around 5,000 men and women and children beside. That's a lot of people. Wow, is that a lot of people? And then when it was all said and done, there was even some left over.
Well,
yeah, and you had these. And then you had another time that Jesus did the same thing, only the other time he fed 4,000 men and women and children beside. And you say, well, wait a minute. How does God take this, five loaves and two fishes, and feed all of those hungry people? Well, the only way you can explain it is that God does things miraculously. There are things that God can do that you can't do and I can't do. And what's wonderful about knowing God and walking with God is realizing that when I say that there is finite resources, God says, no, let me supply for you. When I say, God, there's no way you can do that, God says, no, I can do this. When God says, or when I say, I'm just going to give up hope, God says, no, hold on a second. Would you trust me? I'll do for you what you cannot do. And when it's loaves and fishes, that's really great, but that's so far removed from my life. But I'll tell you what, in my life, I know there are some challenges, and I say, God, there's just no way. But I say, Lord, you can do what I cannot do. You can do what I cannot see. You have power that I don't have. It's that way. It's the way to live, really. It's what it means to live by faith, to trust God that what he says is true. To trust God that his resources are beyond my resources, that his ways are beyond my ways. To trust God that he can do for me what I cannot do for myself. And so by faith, you know what we do? By faith, hey, I've got five loaves and two fishes. I'm going to give it to Jesus. Now, Jesus, you do whatever you want to do with it. And then he can take my little bit and he can do something that I can't do. Isn't that wonderful? My five loaves and two fishes is my life. Here you can have my life. I'm going to trust you, Lord, to do something with it that I can't do, but you can do. And I hope that you're willing to give the Lord whatever you have and say, okay, Lord, here it is, and I'll trust you to do it. Do what in me and through me what I cannot do on my own. All right? Oh, I'm telling you what, I'm so relieved that this is over. Because the last 2 weeks, you guys really put it to me. Who brought this today? Who brought that? Thank you. Did you draw this yourself? That is a work of art. In fact, we all knew exactly what it was. And it says here, God provides. That is a great job. Thank you for bringing that. Very well done. And thank you for drawing that for us all to enjoy. And let's give this away. Who's gonna get this today? Would you like to have that box, sir? Okay, there you go. All right, guys and gals, you can go back to your seats at this time.
Some toys to do, but...
Okay.
Well, if you are a guest for the first time, we are delighted that you're here with us at Stanley Heights Baptist Church. We've prepared a connection point booklet for you that will tell you about us and be a guide for our time together. So if you'll raise your hand, when the ushers pass by, they'll give you your copy. You'll notice that with it, there is a guest card, and we'd love for you to complete that with a street address or an email address. And you can put it in an offering box. It is behind you as you leave or to your right, or you can hand it to one of our ushers, and we'll send you a thank you note thanking you for being our guest here at Stanley Heights Baptist Church. Well, we are learning about biblical ethics throughout this year, and even our summer ministry fellowships. We had our first one of the four last Wednesday, and we're studying biblical ethics in those as well. And this month, we're learning about financial ethics and managing the resources that God gives us. We're learning that biblical ethics means honoring God by contentment and control of my spending, repayment of debts in my paying, and generosity in my giving. And the scripture that we're learning is Psalm 37:21. Let's lift our voices and say the scriptures together. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Let's continue singing.
Talked earlier about the choice of praising God. As we continue to sing, this is an expression of a heart that says, God, I want to glorify you in all that I do. We'll sing together, Glorify Thy Name.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name.
Believer who desires that God be glorified through his or her life, how do we do that? How do we go about that? Great place to start. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, letting all these things be added unto us. Seeking him first. We'll sing number 42, Seek Ye First.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be added unto you.
Final song we'll sing together this morning talks about the wonderful exchange that Christ was willing to exchange his righteousness for my sin, for the judgment that I deserve. He was willing to receive God's wrath, and now I can have his righteousness. And now my praise, my all, will be for Christ alone. In just a moment, we'll stand to sing together. When we do, our young people ages 3, 4, and 5, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd grade, they'll be dismissed upstairs for children's church. Would you stand with me? We'll sing together of this wonderful exchange, His Robes for Mine.
His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
We'll sing that fourth and final stanza in just a moment. I want to pull out one phrase in there. One of these sentences says, "He, as though I, accursed and left alone, I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home." To think of the incredible contrast there of God rejecting the one whom he should have embraced, God embracing me, you, the one that he should reject. The wonderful exchange that God is estranged from God, and yet what love that God has given to us. Our praise can be only to him. Sing on the fourth, "Such anguish none can know."
His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
Thank you. Please be seated.
I want to make note of the missionaries that are listed in our bulletin today. We have the Forbes serving in the United Kingdom, and some praises from them. They were able to visit with some friends in Vienna, so they're praising the Lord for that. And then the Life Group that began in May is being well attended, so we'd like to praise the Lord for that as well. And then the Gunters serving the deaf, they had a woman that they had known years ago that has moved to their area and has now contacted them. And so they're going to get with her and just speak with her. And then also they're praising the Lord that they were able to go to the Harvest Deaf Baptist College for their graduation and speak there. And then they have a group of deaf people who are asking questions about a new Jesus film that was made all in ASL, completely in ASL. There's no voiceover at all with that. So they're having some people asking questions about that. So let's go to the Lord and pray with these missionaries and just praise the Lord for all that he's doing in their ministries. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you just for all that you're doing, Lord, in our lives and the lives of these missionaries and those that they're working with. And Lord, we thank you so much for coming and taking an interest in our lives, Lord, just loving us when we're unlovely and working in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the Forbes serving there in the United Kingdom. Lord, thank you for the trip that they were able to take to visit friends, and then also the group that it was recently started is being well attended. Lord, thank you for that. And for the Gunters, Lord, thank you for people that have been contacting them, asking questions, Lord, old friends and new people. Thank you for this new Jesus film, specifically reaching out to deaf, Lord. And I pray that might just bring more fruit. Lord, thank you also that they were able to go to the Harvest graduation and be able to speak there and just work there. And Lord, just I pray that your blessings on both of these families, Lord. Just help them as they continue to minister. Lord, give them grace and help as they do this, and for those that they're ministering to as well. Thank you for the time that we have this morning to look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
To that. Well, let me tell you a story about a man who was sat down to eat lunch one day at work, and he opens up his lunch bucket, and as soon as he opens it up, he pulls out his sandwich and he begins to complain. Oh, bologna sandwich again. I am so tired of bologna sandwiches. Every day I have to eat bologna sandwiches. I am sick and tired of bologna sandwiches. And his buddy says, well, why don't you have your wife pack you something different in your lunch? He said, what do you mean? I pack my own lunch. We're in a series entitled Adversity University, Higher Learning Through Life's Difficulties. And we're learning that the way that God works is so different than the way we work. The prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And God speaks with us and deals with us through adversity. We've learned in our study that there are four reasons that we have adversity in our lives. Sometimes we are enrolled in adversity university because the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. And our world is cursed with sin, and a world cursed with sin, with sinners all around. There are times when the consequences of the sin in the world affect all of us and puts us into times of adversity. We've learned as well that sometimes we're enrolled in adversity university because of what we call second-hand consequences. Someone else makes a sinful choice, and because of the sinful choice they made, we are stuck with the consequences and dealing with the consequences that affect us because of that person's sin. And so we're in adversity. Sometimes we learn that we are in adversity because of satanic attack. And Satan does attack, always under the sovereign hand of God, never beyond the hand of God, never beyond the help of God and the grace of God to help us in any situation that so that we can honor Him in it. But sometimes there's satanic attack. And then we learned that sometimes adversity comes as a consequence of self-imposed choices. Sometimes that adversity comes because we pack our own lunch. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we meet a hero. A hero of the faith, the great King David. But yet, he made a foolish choice. In fact, the worst choice of his life. He made the worst choice of his life. And he ended up in adversity university because of it. And though he packed his own lunch, from it, my desire, and really far more important than my desire, but God's desire for you, is that you will learn and understand from David's experience and bring it into your experience. How did I get here? I made sinful choices and this is where I am. How did I get here? Maybe even you're not all the way down the path of where that decision will lead, but God is going to is dealing with you to stop you right now before you go any further down that path. And then the other question is, how do I get here? But another question that is as important is, what do I do from here? And so let's ask God to answer those two questions. How do I get here? And what do I do from here? Let's pray. Now, Lord God, I wish it were we could say that none of us makes foolish, sinful choices that bring about consequences and put us into times of adversity. But I think all of us, we should be humble and wise enough to acknowledge that our choices, when we do it to ourselves, it's challenging. But you allow us to go to adversity university by the choices we make. And because that happens to us, Lord, we ask for your help that as you have shown us what happened in another individual's life, that you would help us to see our lives in light of it and to make wise choices and find your grace and mercy to help in time of need. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, for you to do a beautiful work and powerful work in our lives that that only you can do. And so we yield to you, Holy Spirit, for your help to this end. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how did I get here? And as you read David's story, what a powerful story it is. And just prior to where we've turned, every chapter is David making a wise decision. And every chapter is David finding victory. And every chapter, it's good thing after good thing after good thing. And it's, you just, he's winning and winning and winning. And you read it and it's so exciting until you come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And anytime I read this first verse, my heart sinks because I know what's going to happen. I know where the story ends. And I know the pain that I'm going to read about. And it's difficult to watch such a man fail. And when you read the account of David that led to the worst decision of his life, the lowest point of his life, you watch, how did he get here? And he takes seven different steps to get to this lowest point in his life. You know, you never get to the lowest point in your life just by accident or immediately. You get there by a series of steps. And the first step that he takes is this. The first step is he is careless about responsibility. The first step to get to a place that you'll regret is when you're careless about responsibility. You'll notice where you find David. David, at this point, is disengaged. It's the time, you'll notice verse 1, when kings go forth to battle. David, what a warrior David was. He is the warrior king, and it's the time when he should have been fighting. But was he in the fight, yes or no? No. He sent Joab, a capable warrior, General Joab. But David was not in the fight. He becomes disengaged. You know, it's easy for you and I to become disengaged in the spiritual battle. Well, I used to go to church and be really regular about going to church. And I used to, but you know, I've got other things going, and there's so many. There's just other stuff that's just it's important. It's good, and you know. Church? Okay. Not so much. Boy, I used to really fight that spiritual battle and those temptations. And I used to really spend time with God and fellowship with God and watch God help me in my life. And, you know, I just don't have time for that like I used to. Or just so many other things are happening in my life. And, I mean, I'm okay. It's all right. Sometimes we just allow falsehoods, lies we tell ourselves, lies we believe that other people tell us. We allow ourselves to be manipulated. We become disengaged. I mean, come on, that's just... you don't want to be too extreme. And once you begin to be disengaged, you know what you'll find yourself happen, what will happen next? You'll go from being disengaged to being distanced. Where was David? David, you look at your Bible, 2 Samuel 11, 1, the end of the verse, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. The men were out fighting, and David, the warrior king, should have been fighting, but now he's back home, and he's distance from the battle. I have a kingdom to run. I have a lot going on. I have capable people that are... Joab is a great general. They're doing so well out there. I don't need to be engaged. And so I can just step back. The battle's going on and the victories are being won without me. And all of that was true. But David, however he did it, justified his carelessness about the responsibilities that God had called him to fulfill. And what David did not realize at the time, that while he was disengaged and then he became more and more distant from the fight, what he did not realize at the time was he was now in a place where he was endangered, vulnerable, but he did not realize it. He ends up making the worst decision of his life. And had he, at this time, had he said, you know what? I need to be out there with my men. I need to be in the battle. I need to get out there and be part of what is happening for my people. Do you think that he ever imagined that, oh, just staying back was going to lead me to the worst place of my life? He could have gone and, oh, how much pain would have been avoided. But it started with that very first step. He was careless about the responsibilities that he had in his life. And this man who was such a man of integrity and spiritual power, a man that God had used so mightily, was on a journey that would change his life forever. And so he just takes that first step, but now he takes another step because he goes further away from God, and he takes the second step, and now he's enticed to sin, and that's the second step that always follows. Enticed to sin. It all begins, this enticement, with a lustful look. Verse 2, it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. May I ask, do people deal with the lustful look today? I think it goes without asking, but I'm happy to ask the question. And dare I warn you about the dangers of pornography in every form? The lustful look. Once that is in your mind, listen, pornography has an addictive power that is devastating. And there's all other lust, selfish desire that I want so badly I'll compromise. I want so badly I'll do anything to satisfy it. But in this case, David looks and he sees this beautiful woman, and he is enticed by the lustful look. Fight the battle. Fight the battle. Dealing with enticement begins in the mind and in the heart. And if only David, the very first time he saw her, if he would have just said, Oh God, would you forgive me? Turns his head away. God, I can't let that thought take my mind. Would you help me and give me power so that I have a pure mind? How much could have been avoided? But he didn't. So he went a little further, and he goes from the lustful look to the possibility pondering. And verse 3 tells us that David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Who is this lady?" Whew. And he becomes obsessed with her. Do you think he ever thought about the consequences of where it would lead him in the devastation? But he starts to think about all that could happen if he had that lady. And he, I'm sure, like everyone that acts in any sin, played it over and over and over again in his mind. What could be? Ooh, what could be? He could have stopped there, but he didn't. And he goes a little further and he goes to the pursuit of his sinful passion, so that now, verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. Oh, if he had just stopped there, oh. But he goes after this pursuit. And now he comes to a temptation point. She's there with him in his home. And they're alone together. And she came in unto him. And if only he had stopped right there and said, oh, I'm going to, God, I can't sin against you. God, I can't do this to this woman. I cannot. And if only he would have stopped it right there and fled from the situation. Oh, the pain that he could have saved himself and so many others. But he didn't. And he finally reaches the point of no return. We read in verse 4 that he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. He passed the point of no return. He crossed a line from which he could not retreat. And this man that was once so spiritually powerful, this man that God had placed his hand upon, now this man has been compromised. Enticement to sin. And at any point in the enticement, he could have availed himself of the grace of God and avoided the sin, but now it's too late. And the first step of his careless responsibility led him to the second step of enticement to sin, and now he's taken the third step. And he's chosen sinful disobedience. And with that step, he goes to the next. And he goes to the step of the consequences of sin. Oh, it really began, the consequences began before he ever committed the physical act of adultery. But it really began with his personal corruption, as his mind and heart were corrupted. And then he involves others and he brings this woman into his sin. And then finally there are consequences that come into his life that are beyond his control. So we read in verse 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. You can control your response to temptation, but you cannot control your consequences. You choose your sin, but God chooses the consequences. And at this point, David could have repented. And he could have, from this moment, returned to the Lord and saved so much trouble. But he chose not to, and he continued to the next step in this corruption. And he goes to the cover-up step. And oh, what a cover-up. As he attempts to manipulate the circumstances to cover his sin, you'll notice what happens in your Bible, verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And he sent Uriah to David. And remember, Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. He's out fighting the battle. And when Uriah was come into him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So he sent a meal along for him to enjoy with his wife. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down into thy house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in the tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today and also in tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. And what David did not anticipate was, here is a man that was far more honorable than his king. And can you see the brazenness of David entertaining this man, having known that he had violated the man's marriage and violated the man's wife and used his authority to manipulate her to satisfy his own selfish, sinful lust? The brazenness of it! So he covers up to try to manipulate these circumstances, but he still couldn't cover it up. So now he has to cover his sin somehow. What's he going to do? So he conspires to murder Uriah. Notice what the Bible tells us, verse 14 through verse 17. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. And now with Uriah out of the way, David continues to cover up his sin by marrying this widow of Uriah, verse 26 and verse 27 of chapter 11. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh, finally, we got it covered up. Nobody knew. Whew, I got away with it. Have you ever tried to cover up your sin? Sometimes you say, oh, I got away with it. Whew. Oh, no one knows. It's all right. Oh. Can I tell you, or may I tell you, that it may seem to you like you got away with it. But friend, you never get away with it. What did this author of the Bible, or what did God tell us in verse 27? From David's standpoint, he finally covered it up and he got away with it. But the thing displeased the Lord, because the Almighty God who sees all things saw it. And he would not let it pass. So God takes the next step. And the next step that God takes with David is he takes the step of confrontation. Time is passing. And David thinks he got away with it. And oh, he goes on and life is going on. And he still has his kingdom and the battle is taking place. And he's ruling and doing the normal things of life. He has a new bride. She's expecting a baby. But nobody really knows what the real story is. Well, maybe Joab. But life's going on. Until God steps in and reveals the truth And so we read these words, 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan, that's the prophet, unto David. And he came unto him and said to him, and he tells a story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And when it grew up together with him, with his children, it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And that's the way some of you are with your pets. This lamb becomes a family pet. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. And he spared not to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress or to prepare cook for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. He's going to provide a meal for this man. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, and I imagine him pointing his finger, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee the king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore despisest thou the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Nowhere to hide. Nowhere to run. No excuses to make. Thou art the man. Has God ever done this for you? So dealt with your heart and revealed yourself to you that there's nowhere else to run, no more excuses to make. I'm guilty. Is confrontation an act of mercy? When the last time that you were corrected because you were wrong, now I know it's hard to imagine you might be wrong, but maybe once in a while you are. Did you view that confrontation as an act of mercy or an affront to your pride? You see, God, when He brings confrontation into your life, God is showing His mercy. It's difficult. I understand it's difficult. Yes, it does. It is an affront to our pride. It draws us to humility. And our pride wants to fight and justify and rationalize and defend. I understand it. I know we all have the same flesh, but wait a minute. God is showing His mercy to you. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. How did David, this man, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, out of all the thousands of Israel, God chose that one man to be the king? How did he get here? He got here by the series of steps that he took until finally God brought it so clear to him. He was confronted. And for you, I just wonder, how many steps will it take before God gets your attention, before you turn from your own way? How many people will be hurt? How much destruction will take place in your life? What will the damage be before you finally say, God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, would you forgive me? And you turn from your own way and turn to the Lord. How'd I get here? Well, then, there's a second question. The second question is, what do I do from here? Because all of us, no matter who we are, have times when we have consequences in our life, we're placed in a diversity university because of the choices that we made ourselves. And when we realize this, what do I do from here? And in this passage of Scripture, God reveals to us five steps that you can take from where you are. The first step is this. The first step is repent. So you look at David and look at what the Bible says, verse 13. When he was confronted, verse 13 of chapter 12 says this, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." The first step is when you're confronted with sin and you see it for what it is to repent. This is not just remorse. Oh, I'm so sorry I got caught. This is not just regret. Oh, I wish I didn't have to deal with these consequences. Repentance means that I am broken, that I have offended my holy God. My sin is an offense to Him, and I confess it for what it is. This is not just, well, I had a few indiscretions. Oh, every man does that. Oh, everybody has that. Everybody. That's just the way people are sometimes. No, this is a sin against God. God, I'm wrong. And I confess it to God for what it is and forsake it. Repentance, friend. I wonder, when's the last time that you repented of sin? Repent. When you repent, you're ready for the next step. Realize that even when you repent, that you will have to bear the consequences of your sin. Repentance brings restoration of a relationship, but it does not alleviate the consequences of your sin. And oh, the consequences that David bore. Look in your Bible as the prophet Nathan prophesies about the consequences that he would bear. Verse 9, "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord," as we read. And then verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." His family was never the same. His family history was changed. And you follow the history of David's family line and you'll find that in generation after generation there's violence. And God says it's all because of the sin that you committed. Not only that, "Thus saith the Lord," verse 11, "Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with them, with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And do you know what happened? You read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 16. David's son Absalom rebels. David flees the city of Jerusalem for his life. Absalom takes over the city of Jerusalem. And do you know what Absalom does? In public, he puts out a tent, a canopy. And he takes some of David's wives and he has sexually intimate relationship with them publicly, in disgrace of those women, in disgrace of his father, just as God prophesied. Beside that, notice verse 14, "Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and was very sick. And David in the next few days just cries out to God and asking God to preserve the life of the child. But as God said would happen, in a matter of days, this child is lost. And some of you know the devastation of the loss of a child. And it's tragic. It's tragic. The pain of it. But you can't outrun the consequences. And you know that you are truly repentant when you are willing, with gratitude, with God's grace, you are willing to accept the consequences that have come because of my choices. Now, as long as you're trying to outrun those consequences, you're not really broken before God. You're fooling yourself. But if you truly are broken, you'll realize that there are consequences that I must bear because of the choices I made. And God was merciful all along the way, and I chose to my way rather than His way. And so now I bear these consequences. So repent. Realize you will have to bear the consequences of your sin. Here's the third step. Realize the mercy of God is available to you. And I'm so glad to let you know that your failure is not final. But God's mercy is available. I'm going to have you keep your place in 2 Samuel 12. But would you go with me to the psalmist, to the Psalms, Psalm 51 particularly. Psalm 51. In this time, the worst decision that David ever made, the lowest point of his life, he wrote a couple of songs. One of the songs he wrote is Psalm 32. The other song that he wrote is Psalm 51. And you'll notice the title for the psalm, that this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And in the brokenness of his life over this sin, he pens these words. Really, this psalm deserves more than just the time we'll give it today. But I want you to notice verse 1 through verse 3. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee," or before me. Notice verse 10 through verse 13. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I'm so glad that God just doesn't leave us alone, but God gives the mercy of cleansing, the mercy of restored joy. And if you are at a place where, as God is dealing with you in your life, I want you to know that there is mercy available for you. God has not given up on you. His mercy is available. And there's something else you can learn. And it's the fourth step, is this: look for the good that God can do out of evil. So in this song, when David is describing what God did in his life when he was broken over his sin, the worst point in his life, verse 13 is encouraging. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Do you know what God did? God took a bad situation, and it gave David an opportunity to tell somebody else, "Listen, I was so wrong. God was so merciful. Do not make the same decision that I made. Do not make the same sinful choice that I made. Listen, God can help you. We read back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, 12, verse 24 now. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, we read that David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Solomon, hey, does anyone know that name, Solomon? Hey, I know that name. That's David's son. That's the son that would be the next king of Israel. You see, God is a God that takes evil and makes good. And even out of the worst decisions of your life, the most broken points in your life, God is a God that can take evil and bad things and make good. In fact, it's interesting, if you'll look in your Bible, verse 25, that Solomon, whether this is a nickname or maybe a middle name for Solomon, but David gave another name, verse 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. If your name is Jedidiah, what a great meaning for your name. So that God can take that which is bad and make good. Boy, that's life-giving. There's one more step to take. It's the fifth step. The next step is return to the fight. So what does David do? It's been about a year. The kings have gone forth to battle, and the sin, the cover-up, the confrontation. Now this baby comes along, but the baby dies. It's been about a year. It's the time when the kings go forth to battle again. Look in your Bible, verse 26. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. Do you know what David does? He gets back in the fight. And can I tell you this? When you've been knocked out and when you have even in your own sin, have been decimated by the consequences of your own sin, you can't sit there and wallow in it. You'll always live in defeat. You've got to get back out there and fight, and fight, and fight, and fight the battle, and find the mercy and grace of God, and fight, and fight, and fight. You cannot stop fighting. You have a battle in your own heart that is raging. Don't stop fighting. The enemy is about you. Do not stop fighting. The enemy at times is within you. Do not stop fighting. And you fight, and you fight, and you fight. And God takes evil, and God makes good. So every choice you make, you decide to pack your lunch. Now, what lunch are you packing? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. In a moment, I'll have you stand and we'll have a time of invitation. But I'd like you to stop right here, right now. I want you to think and pray and say, God, God, first of all, thank Him because He's spoken to your heart. He's spoken through the Word, the preaching of the Word, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in some way. Thank Him. And then ask Him, Lord, what do I need to do? What's an area of my life that I need to deal with? You're dealing with me and I need your help. Would you help me in this? Now, what do I do from here? And I'll first talk to you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. My question for you is, having put your faith in Christ, now, from this point on, how do you need to repent? Of what do you need to repent? And then what are you going to do to go forward so that God takes out of the evil, makes good? Will you believe that God can do this for you? He can do this for you. And then I want to ask, because in our congregation here, maybe even people who watch online, you may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. May I tell you some good, do you need some good news? Boy, in a world that we live in, we could all use some good news. The good news is that God loves you enough that He sent His own Son to die for you. The good news is that He is so powerful in taking your sins on that cross that He came out of a grave alive with the power to give new life to all who believe in His name. And today, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and once and for all know His power to save from the eternal wrath of God. Do you, by faith, today need to ask the Lord Jesus to save you? You can do it right now. Right now. Now, in just a moment, I'll finish my prayer, and I'll have you stand, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. These front chairs, these front steps are available for you. We have people here that, if you would like someone to pray with you, will be here and help serve you and direct you to someone to pray with you. Maybe you have some questions. It may be that you want to just have some time, you and God, as you're making some very significant decisions. So we'll give you that opportunity. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank You that in mercy you are wise enough to tell us the truth. And as Your word has spoken, the Holy Spirit has affirmed the truth. Now, God, make us wise and bring us all to a repentant heart, giving ourselves to You. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Your heads are bowed, and this is your chance to respond. We will not tarry. We have people waiting for you, here to serve you. You have a decision to make. This is the time. Your heart is so open to the Lord. This is the time. Delay. We will not hold you long, but we don't want to miss the opportunity for you to respond in your heart to the Lord and to make this altar that very significant point of decision for you in your life.
If I can have your attention up this way, just a number of announcements for you to know about. Right after this service, there is a seniors' fellowship luncheon. So seniors go into the fellowship hall following the service here and enjoy that time of fellowship. Wednesdays, we will continue with our summer ministry fellowships. We started with our first one this past week, but we'll do three more of these on Wednesdays, both here at church and in homes. If you have questions about that or you need to get linked up with a group, please talk to us and get that settled even today. You'll see there are other things you can read about with the rafting and then the First American Bible Project you can contribute towards. There's a church leaders meeting coming up in August, so you can read about all of those things there in your bulletin. Let's close our service with a reminder of the strength of the one who lives within us. Greater is He that is in me.
Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world.
Thank you for joining us. Jesus said to those who believed on him in John chapter 8, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We join our God in desiring that you will know the liberating power of the truth of God's word as you apply it to your life. We would love to hear from you and find out what God is doing in your life. You can go to our website, stanleyheights.org. There you can contact us with your prayer requests. You can ask a question. You can find a free resource to study the Bible as a guide in your journey. You can get other sermons and other free resources that are available for you. While we're talking, may I ask you this question? Have you made the most important decision of your life to turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him by faith to be your personal Savior? Oh, if you haven't, would you do so right now? And if you would like some more guidance in that decision, you can go to our website, stanleyheights.org/eternity, and you'll find some help that will guide you in that decision. Again, thank you for joining us. I'll look forward to hearing from you soon.